This message, entitled The Heart of Jesus for Sinners, from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, this evening we had hoped to have a time, a service, a specific time set apart where we could encourage those who are unchurched, our friends, to come and visit, to hear the clear preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for those who are willing to invite friends, invite family. I have to admit, I'm a little disappointed that nobody showed up for that. And I'm going to go a little bit off script this evening, going to do something that in some ways we were cautioned against in seminary. I had intended to preach a message, an evangelistic message, a message about the refused invitation that the servants of God receive in the parable that Jesus gives of the great banquet. But perhaps with a slight possibility that I'm going to regret what I'm about to do. My heart feels burdened to preach something very different this evening. A message that I think and pray will be timely and in season for us as we gather here. A message that I sincerely hope will be a great encouragement to us to not only pray that Jesus would save souls, but to pray that he would do so through our witness and through our testimony as a congregation of Jesus Christ here in Winchester, Kansas. And so this evening I'm going to be preaching quite extemporaneous. I'm not 100% sure where we're going to end up, but I'm praying that the Lord would be gracious. Because what I want us to see is the heart of Jesus for sinners. I want us to leave this evening with a distinct sense that Jesus has a great passion for the lost. The greatest evangelist that ever lived, brothers and sisters, it wasn't John Wesley. He may have preached the gospel to tens of thousands. The greatest evangelist who ever lived, it wasn't George Whitefield who would stand in the fields and preach to the farmers and the laborers, to hundreds of thousands, to 35,000 at one time with no microphone. The greatest evangelist that has ever lived was not Jonathan Edwards who swept New England with a sweeping revival. It wasn't Dwight Moody, who's still renowned today for the ability he had to preach the gospel, and it wasn't Billy Graham. The greatest evangelist who ever lived was Jesus Christ. And more than anything, brothers and sisters, our hearts need to beat in concert with his. If we will be a church that does what the church is called to do, if we will be Christians who answer the call of Jesus Christ, then we must be men and women who have a like-minded passion for the lost. And I want to remind you that just because we live in Winchester does not mean that there are not sinners. Sometimes it's easy to slip into the mindset, isn't it, that because we live in small town Winchester, the real world lies beyond our town borders. The real world lies in Kansas City or Lawrence or Manhattan or somewhere where there are lots of people and lots of cultural interest. But I remind you this evening, the real world is here. The real world is out there. The real world is right here in our own hearts. And we have a mission field outside of these doors. If you count up, even just conservatively speaking, we're a community of 600 people. Roughly 200 of them are churched, which means 400 people down those streets are unchurched, and there is a great possibility that they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I want us to see tonight the heart that Jesus has for sinners. So we're going to forego Luke chapter 14, which is printed in the bulletin. And if you have your Bibles and you want to open with me this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I won't be confining myself to this single text, but this single text will serve as the backbone for the message this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read beginning in verse 12 and reading through the 17th verse. The Apostle Paul writes this to Timothy, his spiritual son, a man that he discipled and trained to follow in his footsteps as a minister of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says this, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And in verse 15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, it is you that has given man his mouth with which to speak. It is you who have given the tongue and words. And it is you who from the foundation of the world has purposed to make your will known through your word and the preaching of that word. Lord, you have told us to be ready in season and out of season with a profitable word. And so, Lord, whether it's in season tonight or out of season, we ask that you would give us a profitable word from your word. That as we see throughout the scriptures, the heart of Jesus revealed for sinners, that we too, O Lord, would yearn and strive for such a heart. Grant it to us, Lord, for if we will not stand to bear witness to those who are perishing, even in our own community, who will do it? To the glory of your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul says in verse 15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Brothers and sisters, do you have any comprehension tonight what that means? That all that Christ was for and all that Christ continues to be and his aim and his purpose is to gather to himself a people, to gather to himself sinners of every stripe and of every kind, to gather to himself sinners from every tribe and every language and every nation, to gather for himself men and women who are lost in Adam, who have committed the most foul, vile, wicked, depraved things, it is for that Jesus Christ came into the world, to save sinners, to save even the chief of all sinners. Brothers and sisters, that is what Jesus is about. That is what Jesus has a passion for. That is what Jesus has a desire for. That is Jesus' aim, and it is his goal, and it continues to be so as he works through the ministry of his church. And even the ministry of this church and our collective witness and our collective testimony. And what I want to do tonight is illustrate in a few ways from the Gospels how it is that this verse is put on display in the life of Jesus. I want to show you in the Gospels in 7 or 8 instances where we see in a very particular way the heart of Jesus going out to sinners. And so the first passage that I want you to turn with me to is the book of Matthew. To Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We see in Matthew chapter 1, we have the account of the birth of Jesus Christ. I want you to begin following along as I begin in verse 18 and read through the 20th verse, or the 21st verse. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Here we have the magnificent revealing from God to Joseph in that dream concerning the child within Mary's womb. Here we have the God of heaven and earth and instructing Joseph, this is what I want you to do. This is the woman that I want you to take to yourself, because the child that is within her is a child who is from the Holy Spirit. And what does he say? He tells Joseph, this is what you must name him. His name shall be called Jesus. Why? What is the significance of that? When many of you named your children, when many of you were named by your parents, there may have been very specific reasons why you named your children what you did. When Rachel and I picked the names for our children, some of them were because, well, they sounded nice. But others were for their significance and for their meaning. And oftentimes we see that emphasis in the Bible. And what does the angel tell Joseph? You shall call his name Jesus for this reason, and only for this reason. He will save his people from their sins. Before he was even born, before he was even given breath in his own lungs, before he was independent from his own mother and her help in her womb, Jesus was set apart as the one who would come to save men and women from sins. For this reason, Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the very name of Jesus reminds us of that. The very name of Jesus testifies to that. Do you want to know that Jesus saves sinners? You don't need to look any further than the name that he has been given, because the name Jesus means he will save. And he will save his people from their sins. Wasn't it the old poet who wrote that wonderful song, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear? It calms his troubles, soothes his fears. The name Jesus itself signifies that he is the one who has come into the world to save sinners. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 42. Luke chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. This is, according to Luke's gospel, as Jesus is really beginning his earthly ministry, as he's beginning to do that very thing he was named to do. And he says this in Luke 4, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Do you notice Jesus' words here? As the crowds become attracted to him, as he's been healing the sick and casting out demons and meeting with the desolate and the outcast, they begin to press in upon him. And he departs, we read in verse 42, and he actually goes to a desolate place. But what happens? This Jesus is pursued. He is pursued by sinners. He is pursued by hopeless crowds. He is pursued by those who would hear from him the words of eternal life. And Luke tells us that they press in around him, and if they could have, they would have kept him from leaving. But what are Jesus' words? I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Do you see that, brothers and sisters? There is a divine necessity, and Jesus owns it for himself, and he embraces it for himself, and he says, this is my very purpose. This is the very purpose for which I came. I must preach the good news of the kingdom. I must go to other cities. I must go to other sinners. I must go and find them and preach to them this good news of the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this very purpose. He had a determined purpose, and nothing could sway him from it. The crowds are closing in on him. They are trying to keep him from going and to keep him from moving. And he says, oh no, I must preach the good news. I have to. I cannot bottle it up, and I cannot keep it to myself. For this purpose I have been sent, to preach the gospel. What a determined purpose. How this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ, who at the advent of his birth is told, your name shall be Jesus, for you shall save your people from their sins. And as he grows to a young man, and as he begins his ministry, he owns this as his determined purpose. I must preach the good news. This saying is worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But cast your eye to the next chapter in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Look what Jesus says. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You know, just to pause for a moment. What a social taboo that was. These Pharisees, these self-righteous religious leaders looking at this man Jesus, and what is it that sticks out to them? What's peculiar about him to them? Well, it's this. He intermingles with sinners. He actually shares his life and his table with sinners. And not only sinners, but with tax collectors. The most despised and the most hated and the most disrespected of that society. And here is this man, Jesus Christ. Here is this evangelist. And he's reclining at the table with them. And he's sharing fellowship with them. And the Pharisees don't understand it. Brothers and sisters, don't we play the part of the Pharisee all the time? When we see sinners, and we think, I think I'm a little too good to associate with that person. I don't want to get near them lest they stain me with their sin. But behold, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ eating and drinking with tax collectors and with sinners. And as these Pharisees seek to nail him to the wall and to accuse him and charge him, what does Jesus say? In verse 31, and Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The heart of Jesus for sinners, owning once again the very determined purpose for which he came into the world, and how that must have silenced his opponents. I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come for those who think in and of themselves that they're fine and they're healthy and they're good and they're morally upright. And I didn't come for those who see no need for a savior. But Jesus says, it is not the well who need a physician, but it is those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance. And Jesus, in these few words, is saying to these Pharisees, yes, I eat with tax collectors and sinners. And I do it because that's the very purpose for which I have come. I have come to call them, even them, to repentance. Brothers and sisters, may I be so bold to suggest this evening that there are people not only in our midst, but out there who are sinners, who are acquainted with their sin, who know that they are living in guilt, and the very thing that they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very thing that they need is a physician who comes not for the healthy, but for those who are sick. We have a community full of sick people. And if Jesus will not be their physician, who will? Will the world give them the healing they need? No way. Will modern psychology give sinners the healing they need? Not a chance. There is nothing in all the world that will give to sin-sick sinners the remedy for their sickness, but the great physician, Jesus Christ. And here he owns his purpose. He has this determined plan in mind. Brothers and sisters, it is worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But turn with me to Luke chapter 7. To Luke chapter 7. Let's look at what happens in verses 11 through 17. Look what Luke says. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. You know, the miracles of Jesus were not intended to be flashy signs. They weren't intended to be hocus-pocus tricks that wowed and amazed the crowds, but they were intended for this purpose: to testify to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And even as he owned that determined purpose, as we've already seen, to come and to save sinners, so he made it his goal in all his life to accomplish that very purpose. And he comes, and in this miraculous deed, as he raises this widow's son, what do the people, how do they respond? We read that fear seized them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God himself has visited his people." Through the ministry of Jesus Christ, this is what these people are doing. They are turning to glorify God with a recognition that God is working something in their midst, that it is as if he himself is visiting these people and he is accomplishing something glorious. Is it too bold to suggest this evening that that ought to be our aim? To so bear our witness and our testimony in this community that men and women turn and glorify God and say, "Surely God has visited Winchester. Surely the Spirit of God is at work and sinners are being saved and Christ is being glorified." Do you see, brothers and sisters, the heart of Jesus for sinners? This is a saying that is worthy of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. But turn with me even more this evening to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And just see what the gospel says in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" That word there that is used by these Pharisees, by these scribes, "this man receives sinners," that is an emphatic word. That word quite literally means, here is one who waits upon sinners. Here is one who actually goes and looks for sinners. If I remember correctly, everywhere else in the New Testament where that word is used, it is translated as wait or looks for or longs for. And the scribes and the Pharisees see this man Jesus, and what do they say? "This man waits for sinners. This man looks for them. This man goes after them." And does Jesus deny it? Jesus doesn't deny it. Does he? He owns it. It's that very comment that gives us the parable of the lost sheep, one of the greatest parables in my estimation that Jesus gave. That if one sheep wanders from the fold, the shepherd will leave the 99 and he will go and find the one. And Jesus is saying, "You're right, Pharisees. You're right, scribes. I am one. I am one who waits for sinners. I am one who looks for sinners." Brothers and sisters, here is a tremendous truth: that Jesus didn't just sit and wait for sinners to come around him, but Jesus went. Jesus sought after. Jesus looked for. Isn't that the sum and the substance of the first part of the Great Commission? We are not called to sit and wait for sinners to come to us, but we are called, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to reflect the heart of Jesus? There are sinners in this community. There are sinners that we have had no contact with as a church. And are we simply content to sit in our church pews, to gather Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and not go pursue them and look for them and wait for them and bring them in and compel them to come in, that our Father's house might be full? You see, that's what Jesus did. And that is what the remarkable ministry of the apostles was marked by. And every great Christian and every great church in the history of Christianity have been those who have gone and sought after sinners. Brothers and sisters, it is a saying that is worthy of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save the chief of sinners. But skip ahead with me to Luke 19. Luke 19. Beginning in verse 1, we read of this tremendous account of Zacchaeus. I'm going to take time to just read verses 1 through 10. It's a phenomenal account. Luke tells us, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not see because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Let me pause there and just ask, look at that. Do you see the recurring theme in the ministry of Jesus? People are grumbling and complaining because he's associating with the greatest sinners in society, because he's going after them. Let me just ask this evening, do we have a ministry in this church that people grumble and complain about? And I'm sure there are people who grumble and complain for all the wrong reasons. But do we have a ministry in this church that causes people to grumble and complain because we are not content to let sinners die in their sin? When they all saw it, they grumbled. He has gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." He came to seek and to save the lost. He was never content to let the world go on around him and to sit patiently and wait for sinners to come to him. But he owns that determined purpose for this reason, to seek and save the lost. Brothers and sisters, it is a saying that is worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Turn with me this evening to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, Matthew writes these words. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Do you catch that this evening? Here are these crowds who are coming to Jesus as he's preaching the gospel. And these crowds are not the rank and the stature of this world, are they? They're not the upstanding citizens. They're not the clean and what you might call the ordinary and the moral and the ones that we enjoy associating with, who wear fine clothes and do all kinds of fine things and have good jobs. Look at the description of these crowds. They are diseased and they have every affliction. You get the picture that they're a ragtag band, that they're not the kind of people that society normally goes after, that they're not the kind of people that society normally cares for. They're those destitute and those downtrodden and those ignored and those despised. And when the world sees that, what does the world see? What do we so often see? Isn't it true that we see them as if they're refuse? As if they're nothing but a pile of garbage. They're not worthy of my time. But brothers and sisters, what does the Son of Man see? When he sees the diseased, and when he sees the afflicted, and when he sees those who are harassed, and those who are helpless, what does Jesus see? Jesus sees a harvest. Jesus sees a harvest of men and women, a harvest that is ripe for the picking. And he says, oh, pray, pray, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Brothers and sisters, we have a harvest in Winchester. We have a society and a population and a group of people who would fit this description so well. And King Jesus, the master builder of his church, says, see them as a harvest and send laborers into that field that they might be brought in for the day of harvest. You see, Jesus was not only purposed to come into the world to save sinners, but he made it his goal every step of the way in his ministry to minister to and to preach to and to save those who were lost. It was not only his purpose, it was the very thing that he accomplished. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is the night of Jesus' betrayal. He's met with his disciples in the upper room. He's washed their feet. He's given them what many regard, and I think rightly so, in John 15 and 16, the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. And in John chapter 17, he lifts his eyes up and he begins to pray to his Father in heaven. It's a prayer, and perhaps your Bible subtitle it that way, the High Priestly Prayer. I want you to see what Jesus specifically prays for in John 17, verse 20. He's prayed for his disciples. He's prayed that the Lord would preserve them. And then he says this: I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. One of Jesus' chief concerns on the very night in which he was betrayed was not only to pray for his present disciples, but it was to pray for all of those who would believe in him through their word. That includes us. Because we have believed in Jesus because of the apostolic witness, because of the word of testimony that we have from their pens, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in verse 20, is praying for you and I, but more than that, Jesus is praying even still for those who do not know him, for those who have been determined from the purpose of God in eternity past to believe in the Son and be saved. Jesus is praying. You see, it's not only us who pray for this thing we call evangelism, and it's not only you and I who pray for the salvation of souls, but Jesus, our high priest, prayed for them on the night of his betrayal. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus not only prayed on the night of his betrayal for those who would believe by the apostolic witness, but the author of Hebrews, among many things in this glorious chapter, reminds us that even now Jesus lives to make intercession for those who will come to the Father through him. Our high priest is in heaven right now, interceding for the lost and praying that through the ongoing ministry of his church, they may come near to God. That's what Christ is doing. He continues to be an evangelist who day and night always lives to make intercession. Do you see the heart of Jesus for sinners? This is worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I don't want to rebuke us tonight, but I want the Word of God to have its own powerful effect in our lives. To see a Savior whose heart goes out to sinners. To see a Savior who waits on them, who patiently waits. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that he does not deal with us immediately according to our sins, but he gives us forbearance that we might come to repentance. Here is a Savior who waits for sinners. Here is a Savior who seeks after sinners, who goes after them, who will not quiet himself, who will not slow down until he sees men and women and children won to the kingdom of Christ. I think that old Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon was right when he said, "If sinners be damned, then let them be damned, but let them be damned with us clinging to their feet and begging them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Here is a Savior who prays for the lost, who has a heart that goes out to them as he's interceding with his Father, and he sees a harvest that is plentiful, and he says, "I'm praying for those who will believe in you, and I ever live to make intercession for them." You cannot read the Scriptures, and you cannot read the Gospels without the profound sense that Jesus desires sinners to be saved. And my challenge, and I'm preaching to myself as much, if not more, than everybody else, but the challenge tonight is, brothers and sisters, will we have a church that does that? Will we be known as a church who waits patiently on sinners? Will we be known as a church who seeks after them and goes after them? Will we be known as a church that prays for sinners? Will we be known as a church that desires the salvation of those in our own community? It is a mighty fine thing to desire the salvation of your children, and every parent ought to do it. And it is a mighty fine thing to desire the salvation of your grandchildren. Every grandparent ought to do it. And it's a mighty fine thing to desire the salvation of your parents. But brothers and sisters, let's not be so restrictive. Let's desire the salvation of our community. Let's desire the salvation of any sinner that we come into contact with. And may the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, teach us when to speak and when to be silent, when to make a defense and when to exhort. May he do that. But he's not going to begin his work if we just sit down and are content to see sinners going to hell. Will we be a church that is known for the salvation of sinners? Will this pulpit be known as a pulpit that preaches the gospel not only to Christians, but to non-Christians, to believers and unbelievers alike? Here is our rationale for our evangelistic ministry. Here is our rationale for our outreach: Jesus Christ. And that is the only rationale that we need. Jesus had a heart for sinners. And the question is, will we? This is a saying that is worthy of full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. For we are quite convinced tonight that if Jesus had not dealt patiently with us, and if Jesus had not sought after us in our sins, and if Jesus had not prayed for us, and if Jesus had not desired the salvation of our souls, that we ourselves would not be gathered here tonight in the name of the crucified Savior. Lord, we bless you that you have dealt with us not according to our sins, but you have waited on us. You have sought us, you have prayed for us, and you have desired our salvation, and you have given it to us, all of grace. And Lord, as we see in the scriptures an exhibition of the heart of Jesus for sinners, oh, I pray this evening that your word would have its powerful effect in our hearts, and that our hearts would beat in sync with his, that we too would desire the salvation of sinners, that we would see this as our great calling in our community, that, Lord, you would ignite in us an evangelistic zeal for no other reason than that Jesus himself has a heart for sinners. Lord, may you give it to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.